be still and know that I am God. A Christian of many years ago, William Penn, after whom the state of Pennsylvania was named, said that solitude is a school few care to live in, though none instructs us better. Solitude is a school few care to live in, though none instructs us better. George B. Duncan, the famous preacher from Glasgow of last century, said this, that God still comes where he can find someone quiet enough to listen and alone enough to heed. I'll repeat that. God still comes where he can find someone quiet enough to listen and alone enough to heed. We often think, as we did last week, and we've done this in the past, of the spiritual disciplines of listening to the Word of God and of talking to God, the disciplines of prayer and the Word. Tonight we're going to think a little bit of a couple of other spiritual disciplines that we may or may not have thought much about. I'm sure some of you have. Silence and solitude. It seems to me that we live in a world, don't we, where people are fearful and anxious about being alone. And, of course, we can absolutely understand that in certain situations. But tonight, to use the striking words, remember when I first read them, they struck me. Richard Foster, who has written quite a famous book called The Celebration of Discipline, begins one of the chapters in that book with this sentence: Jesus calls us from loneliness to solitude. That's actually quite a rich sentence. Jesus calls us from loneliness to solitude. But what do we mean? Really, what I want to do this evening is say a little bit about, well, what do we mean of it, this subject? Give some biblical examples and other examples, and finish with a few words of encouragement as regards this particular subject. First of all, a word of explanation about these things. The discipline of silence, I don't know whether silence frightens you. The discipline of silence is really, you might say, the voluntary and temporary, you'll be glad to hear, abstention from speaking so that certain spiritual goals can be sought. The discipline of solitude, you know the answer, is the voluntary and temporary withdrawing to a private place, to a quiet place, if you can find it, for spiritual purposes. These two things, silence and solitude, of course, are linked. They often come together. And the periods of silence and solitude could last for a few moments, a couple of minutes. It could last for an hour or two. It could even last for a few days. You say to me, now steady on, Stephen, steady on. But that is the truth of the matter. Let me say a couple of other things by way of introduction. These two disciplines are very, very often found together. And basically, to put it very simply, moments of silence and solitude provide rich opportunities for us to be alone with God, to wait upon God, to seek God, to meditate upon his word, and so on and so forth. That's really essentially what we're thinking about tonight. It's nothing any more complicated than that. It's not some newfangled idea that Stephen Johnson has thought up, not at all. And we'll see in a moment the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus The second thing I would say, just by way of introduction, is that you can think of these disciplines of silence and solitude as being complementary to the times when we're not silent and we're not on our own, those times of Christian fellowship. And like so much in the Christian life, these things are held together. In the Reformed tradition, we do not advocate that we go into silence and solitude for the rest of our lives. No, we need to be in fellowship. We need to gather with other people. We need to meet together and not to give up the assembling together for worship and for all of those things. But as someone once said, as a Reformed writer once said, he said this, without silence and solitude, we become shallow. Without fellowship, we become stagnant. We need the two things together. But the third thing, that, by way of introduction, that I would say is the truth of the matter is that sometimes we're still not too sure about these disciplines. Western culture is much more comfortable with noise and with crowds rather than silence and solitude. And evangelical spirituality, and we are part of an evangelical church, I am an evangelical minister, evangelical spirituality hasn't always spoken about these things. And one of the reasons for that is that evangelicalism, and this is one of its great strengths, but sometimes in life our strengths can become our weaknesses, and our weaknesses our strengths. Evangelical religion and evangelical Christianity is strongly activist. It is about doing. It is about being out there. It is about going. It is about all of these things. We must be doing. Work for the night is coming. But we must also watch, I believe, lest evangelical activism leads to evangelical burnout and even dropout. It happens. When it happens, you don't hear much talk about it, but sometimes it happens. And what has happened is that people have been literally too weary. Doing. I remember Billy Graham saying, not that I was there to hear it, but in 1979, this is an interesting thing, he was 61 at that point. He was born in 1918. And in 1979, Billy Graham was speaking to a group of Christians in London. And he said to them, and some of them were a little bit taken aback at this. He said to them, if he had his ministry to do all over again, he wouldn't take on as many engagements. That's a really interesting comment coming from somebody like Billy Graham. He said that often in his life, the level of activity was high. So many, many things to be doing. But often in his heart, he felt that he just needed to be still and to be alone with God. He felt that he needed more time to widen and deepen the quality of his ministry under God. And I think he speaks for many. But let me press on to get just to mention some examples, some wonderful examples. Obviously, my first place to get examples must be the Word of God, and so let me just mention a number here. I've got most of them on the screen. Matthew 14 and verse 23, where it says about the Lord Jesus that after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. And in the midst of the busyness of the ministry of Jesus, we see that he stepped aside to be alone with God. Another example, a very famous example from the beginning of Mark. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He prayed. A solitary place. So when we're speaking about solitude and being in a solitary place, we follow the example of our Lord. Mark 6 and 31, that beautiful little verse. Come with me, Jesus said to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I believe that that's a word for somebody here this evening. And the Lord Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. You need it. The Christian life is not all about doing, doing, doing. You need to step aside. Another one that I don't actually have up, let me read it to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 42 says this. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also. But it's the beginning. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. And folks, the point is well made, isn't it? The Lord Jesus came into this world to save and to redeem. And we were thinking this morning of the heart of the gospel, of how we are called by God's grace through faith in Jesus to throw ourselves on him and his finished work for our salvation. That's the heart of the gospel. But whenever we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and whenever we begin to step out on the Christian life, what we're saying tonight is, do not fall into the trap of feeling that you must always be doing, doing, doing. There are moments, there are times when you need to hear the Lord Jesus saying, come with me to a quiet place and get some rest. For your souls, maybe also for your bodies. Another example that I just want to draw your attention to is this passage in Psalm 62. Now, Psalm 62 is a psalm that really is about the psalmist waiting upon God alone. And the reason I read from the ESV is because actually it pulls out literally what it says. Look at what I've got on the screen. The NIV setting of verse 5 says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. The Authorized Version says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. The ESV says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. And the original Hebrew literally says, be silent. Be silent. And that's simply why I chose on this occasion the ESV rendering, because it literally brings out that word. And here's the psalmist longing for God. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. That's how he begins the psalm. And then this fifth verse, which we're using as an example. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him. And again, it may be that there is someone here this evening. And there is some situation, some dilemma, some question, some issue, some uncertainty. And the Lord and the word of the Lord comes to you this evening, and the Lord says, you need to be silent. You need to wait upon the Lord. You need to go to a quiet place and seek my face. And the guidance will come. And it may even be, if I can be even more strong than that, that the Lord is saying to someone here this evening, the trouble with the situation is that you're not even listening to what I'm saying. You are so busy doing. You are so busy coming up with your own ideas. that you're not even listening to what I'm saying to you. It wouldn't be the first time that happened in the Christian experience. Be still and know that I am God. Another example that I would use this evening, first and foremost, and is the Lord Jesus. The psalmist is a second example, but the third example is actually the example of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, we mentioned the Overseas Missionary Fellowship conference next weekend in Glenada. Before it was the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, it was the China Inland Mission, and Hudson Taylor was used under God in forming the China Inland Mission. In 1865, Hudson Taylor returned home to England, having been in China, and there was a deep burden on his heart. He had been working along the coast of China, but he was deeply burdened for the people, the unreached millions in the interior of China. And many of his colleagues were saying, well, look, there's nothing we can do about those people. But Hudson Taylor felt the burden. How do we reach these people? And he was home. He was actually quite exhausted. And he was home in England to rest and to do a little bit of study, but also, as I say, to struggle with this decision. What would we do? What should we do? Should we try to reach these people and go inland? He tells the story in his biography. You can read it yourself. In the summer of 1865, he was down in Brighton with friends, staying with friends. And on a particular pleasant summer's afternoon, it was actually a Sunday, in the afternoon, after they had been to worship, everybody was together, they were chatting, and Hudson Taylor, he didn't want to talk to anyone. He wanted to be alone. And he literally got himself a way out, and he went away down to the beach in Brighton, and amongst some of the sand area, left by the receding tide, and he was completely alone in silence before the Lord. And in agony of soul, he cried out to God for help, for guidance, for leading. And to cut a long story short, in the midst of the silence and the solitude of that summer Lord's Day afternoon, in the summer of 1865, on the beach of Brighton, Hudson Taylor heard God speak to him, and he discovered the will that he was to go back to China and to go inland. It's quite a dramatic story in many ways. But that experience was born. He actually had to get away from the talking of the crowds and the friends. He couldn't stand it, actually. He had to get away to a quiet place. And there he heard God speak. And is that a word for some of us here this evening? That we need sometimes to get away from all the talk to be alone with God. The last thing that I would say by way of some encouragements towards silence and solitude. We're going to put up a little quotation here from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, the young missionary from the United States who went to South America to speak to the people there and literally lost his life in the spread of the gospel. He died. But before that happened, Jim Elliot wrote this in his little diary. He said, "I think the devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements: noise, hurry, and crowds. Satan is quite aware of the power of silence." Let me ask you this question: where and when do you have silence in your day? And you look back at me and smile, and I know what some of you are thinking. Maybe for some of you, your moments of silence are literally when you wake up in the morning and those few moments of lying in bed before everybody else wakes up and you're thinking about what the day will hold. Maybe that's the moments of silence. Maybe for some of you, it's that early first morning cup of tea or coffee before the house gets going, and there's a wee bit of silence and quietness. Maybe for some of you, it's the end of the day, if you can get the blessed TV turned off. Some Christians will find solitude in their homes. Others will have to go out to find it. It's interesting, as I was preparing this, how I discovered down through history how some Christians have located special places where they can be alone and silent before God. Howell Harris, who was a great Welsh preacher of the 18th century, used to go out of his house. He couldn't find a quiet place there, so don't be too discouraged. He went out of his house and he went into a local church that was open, and he actually sometimes climbed up into the tower and found a little corner there and sought God. Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher and theologian, you know where he used to go? He used to go out into the middle of a field and be alone with God. Susanna Wesley, this is a very famous example. Susanna Wesley, the mum of John and Charles, and quite a number of other children, I should say, she didn't go out of her house. Do you know what she did? She sat in her kitchen and she pulled an apron up over her head like this. And whenever the children saw her sitting in the kitchen with the apron pulled over her head, they learned to know Mum is praying. Mum is seeking God. And they learned to leave Mum alone for those moments. You might say to me, someone might say to me, "Well, that sounds very interesting, Stephen, but if only you knew my situation, you would know that I cannot find a moment of quietness and solitude and silence." Well, I would respond, where there is a will, there is a way. The most practical way around this for some people I know has been maybe to say, if you're in this situation, someone else in the house, maybe you've got particular duties and chores that you need to be doing, but there's maybe somebody else that can actually literally look after those things for a few moments and give you the space and the time to go and to be alone with God. But all I'm saying tonight is that the call of Scripture, the call of the men and women down through church history, and indeed the busyness of your life and my life, teaches us that we do need times of quietness and stillness and silence before God. Before I finish, let me read you something that the great C.H. Spurgeon said. He said this: "There are times when solitude is better than society, and silence is wiser than speech. We should be better Christians if we were more alone, waiting upon God and gathering through meditation on His Word spiritual strength for labour in His service. We ought to muse upon the things of God because we thus get the real nutriment out of them. And he goes on to say this, why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advance in the divine life? Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate upon God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. From such folly deliver us, O Lord. Typical C.H. Spurgeon says it better than any of us can say it. And what a challenge for us tonight to carve out those times when we can be alone with God. One final example. And it's an example from the life of John Stott. You'll be thinking, I can't get through a sermon without the late John. But anyway, let me just tell you something. This is a wee insight into his life, and I'll finish with this. He said that away back in 1951, he said he was at a conference, and he remembers one thing only from the conference, but it came to him as a message from God. He had just become the rector, the minister of all souls in Langham Place in London at the age of 29. And he says in his own words, when I was much too young and inexperienced for such a responsibility, he says this, I began living from hand to mouth. Everything piled up and got on top of me. I felt absolutely crushed by what I had to do. He says he started having the typical clerical nightmare that he was halfway up the pulpit steps and he realized they hadn't prepared a sermon. that was his life. And then came this address from a fellow minister, the Reverend Wilkinson. And he said this man said this, take a quiet day once a month. Go away somewhere into the country, wherever you can, to be undisturbed. Stand back, look ahead, consider where you are going. Allow yourself to be drawn up into the mind and perspective of God. Try to see things as He sees them. Relax and wait on God. And Stott says that he went home and he immediately marked one day in the month that with the letter Q for quiet. And as I began to enjoy those days, the intolerable burden of life lifted. And Stott says, I cannot exaggerate the blessing which those quiet days brought to my life and to my ministry. And yes, you may say to me, I do not have a day in the month to do that. Fair enough. But do you have an hour in a month to be quiet? The mathematicians will tell us how many hours are in the month. I can't work it out at this point. 1 hour in the month to be quiet, to be still, and to be free from the burden that can sometimes be in us as Ulster Scots of being guilty because we're not doing something. May God deliver us from that. We need to be still. We need to wait on God. We need to be silent. And we will be the better for it. Jesus says, as he said to his disciples. Come aside, that your souls may be fed, that you may find rest, that you may be still and know that I am God.